Acts chapter 9. Let's stand together as we look at God's word. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that was, of course, following Jesus, some of them are called people of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound, rested, back to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And that terminology in the Greek means to try to stifle or smother the convictions of your conscience and rebel against God's truth and his word and quarrel against his providences and then end up persecuting those who serve him because of reproving in their words, because those words that are spoken are like goads or nails. So very important. Father, thank you. We bless you, honor you. Please speak here tonight by your truth and word. Let there be light shining in the dark places of every person's life, and may we be illuminated and helped and strengthened, not just information, but transformation because of your presence. All glory be to Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What does the Bible say about honor? It means to esteem, to value, have great respect. To honor someone is to value that person highly or bestow value upon them. The Bible exhorts us to express honor and esteem towards certain people, our parents, the aged. And that's happening everywhere in the world. We have a problem with in the Western culture. Those in authority. But we must understand that all authority and honor belong to God alone. He can delegate his authority to others, but all the honor belongs to him. And honor as taught in the scriptures is far different from the type of honor sought by the culture. Quite different. Honor and awards are heaped upon those with wealth, with political clout, with power, celebrity status, some sports achievement that someone has made, and that's where how our world honors and shows honor. Here's what Jesus had to say about that kind of honor. Such were the Pharisees, he said, of Jesus' time, who sought honor and accolades from men. Jesus rejected that completely. He said, everything they do is done for men to see, and labeled them with some names that are pretty intense, and said, they've got their reward done. There will be none for them going into the next world. Honor. Speaking of Jesus in the book of Revelation, this is what it says about him. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor. Because he's the king. Blessing, honor, glory, and power. Thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Salvation, honor, glory, and power. All of these quotes are from the book of Revelation, and all of them refer to the kingship, the majesty of our master, Jesus the Christ. If we don't understand the principles of the king and his kingdom, we don't comprehend when the king takes a matter personally. When Jesus intersected Saul on the road to Damascus, he was ready to confront this rogue Jewish official on his way to persecute his followers. He took Saul's actions personally. There were actions that Saul participated in that caused Jesus to pay attention. And when God desires to stand up for his people who are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, when so many things are arrayed against them, when there's opposition and persecution At the point, God says, enough. In this passage, you see where Jesus confronts Saul. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't ask, why are you persecuting Peter? Why are you persecuting John? Why are you persecuting James? He said, why are you persecuting me? All three of them have been targeted, but he said, you're persecuting me. Jesus stepped in and took Saul's actions personally. So watch this, because in Acts 8, when we see Stephen, a spirit-filled witness who was going out doing what Jesus had commanded, and that's to tell everybody about who he is, about the master. He was a servant, a deacon in the church. He makes a bold declaration for Jesus. He's killed as he's speaking and witnessing for Jesus. This got the king, Jesus, up out of his seat. Look, Stephen said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It says, Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. There were a lot of tears. There was a lot of crying and a lot of grieving over what had happened to this servant in the church by the name of Stephen. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So Saul's out for blood. He was religious. He was highly educated in the Word of God. He believed he was working on behalf of the Lord. And look at what he did to the church. Saul's actions got the attention of the king, and he confronts Saul outside the gates of Damascus. Why are you persecuting me? Let's define the word persecute, because sometimes Christians and in this culture have a problem with that term, and they misuse it. Some think when leadership is suggesting to you a different approach, or that you take a little different look at this, and when we have to correct and we have to challenge, hoping to get everyone in a better place serving the Lord, they think they're being persecuted. No. No, you have no clue what persecution looks like. Persecution in the biblical definition means to punish in a manner designed to injure or grieve. When there's no design to injure or grieve, that's not persecution. So let's not get giving direction and persecution mixed up. They're two different things. Saul's out seeking Jesus' followers, and he has a design to persecute them, to injure them, to grieve them. The saints won't be better because of Saul's actions. He's not trying to improve them or teach them. The persecution was to demolish them, and it was intense. And anytime we begin doing what Jesus designed us to do, be his church outside these walls, do what he's commissioned us to do, take the gospel everywhere, doing what the early church did, be witnesses, make converts, dispel devils, bring the message of healing and reconciliation. Listen, you can count on the devil showing up and stirring up persecution. We are anointed, ordained, and commissioned to go and make converts, mark converts, mature converts. There will come persecution. That means pressure will be pushed against us. Saul believed he was doing the right thing, but he was opposing the interests of the kingdom of God. Saul is injuring it, and he's grieving it. So in Acts 9, Saul is addressed directly by Jesus. Jesus called it personal persecution. When Saul came against Jesus' followers, Jesus took it personally. Like, if you slap me, but my brother observed it and intervened and took you out, It would be because he was so knitted to me that what you did to me, he took personally. When Saul persecuted the church, Jesus responded. Jesus confronted Saul on his journey to Damascus. He said, enough. You are messing with what belongs to me. Kirk Franklin put out a song sometime back called God's Property. Ask your neighbor, whose property are you? Right? Whose property are you? Because if you're God's property and you're being persecuted by a religious spirit, Jesus is going to stand up on your behalf. Help is not on the way. Help is right here, right now. So Jesus takes this personally. Jesus is king, and a king takes it personally concerning his righteous people. Watch this. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is King Jesus' response when we perform kingdom actions. And he was pleased. You visited me when I was in prison. When you visited him, he said, you visited me. When you fed him, you fed me. You did good things for hurting people in the name of the king. And it pleases the king when we do good things to help others. Then Jesus turned the whole story around. When kingdom principles are not followed, when instead we ignore the hurting, we take no action, Jesus also takes that personally. You did not do that for me. You failed to do that for me. And if we persecute others, we do that to Jesus. When we bless others, we're doing that to the king. Do you know who you're sitting next to? Do you realize and discern the importance of the people around you? If we don't recognize what belongs to the king, we don't know how to treat it. We can mishandle it. So when you look at your neighbor, if they belong to the king, treat them as you would Jesus, because he takes it personally. Jesus the king is invested in his church. See, these are things that we sometimes don't pay attention to, but we better, because that's how his kingdom is structured. We are attached to Jesus. So whatever it is we're doing, saying in deed or in attitude in our hearts affects the king. We can't be under the lordship of Jesus and mistreat other people in the body of Christ, his church, and Jesus not take note of our actions. He will. You see, in the kingdom, he talks about the fact that we have accountability. And in the kingdom, he calls us to account and says, in my kingdom, I place in position people over one another for the purpose of getting my work done. And if I'm not undercover, and if I go rogue in the kingdom, I'm going to make a mess. And sooner or later, I'm going to be called to account for that. So we are to honor those the Lord puts over us in authority spiritually in his kingdom. It's the way he structured it. And when we fail to do that, he takes it personally. I can promise you, he's also taking notes on it. The word of God is a two-edged sword. Don't ever try to fight it barehanded, because you're going to get sliced and diced. In Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's what the word of God did to those people, the religious people in Stephen's day, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Some people do that in traffic. Did you ever notice that? When they're all uptight. Hopefully your spouse doesn't ever do that to you, right? Don't just look straight ahead. You're okay. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is being murdered by a religious group of people. But watch. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, speaking of Jesus himself, he's speaking to his disciples, he was received up into heaven and did what? Sat down at the right hand of God. So when Jesus ascended after the resurrection, after he'd been on earth for a while, He goes back to heaven. What does he do? He ascends into the presence of the Father and he sits down at his right hand. What made Jesus go from sitting to standing? What got Jesus' attention? He's no longer seated there. He's now standing. Whatever it is you've been enduring, battling, whatever it is you've been fighting for and been under great pressure about, Jesus is changing his posture. This is a word from God. Jesus is changing his posture because he's invested in you. Understand the royalty we belong to. We don't identify with that much here in America. The President of the United States is voted into office. But we have to go east to understand what a king and a queen look like. We don't vote them in. It's a whole different mindset. But he, full of the Holy Spirit and controlled, listen to this now, by him, gazed into heaven, and look at what he sees. The glory, the splendor, the majesty of God, and Jesus standing at God's right hand. That's the glory of the kingdom and the king. Glory, honor, power. All of this that Saul was doing, Jesus stands up. Saul starts pushing the issue. He's applied grievous pressure. He's motivated by the deceit of the enemy, thinking, I'm doing God a favor. I'm led by the Spirit, so I'm going to do whatever I feel like I want to do. No. Not in this kingdom you don't. You do what he asks you to do, and you make sure that it fits in with his principles and those that he's put in charge of helping you get to where you need to go. There have been those who identify as Christians who actually feel good when they watch a righteous person get under great amount of pressure. Saul's zeal continues to increase after the death of Stephen. And Jesus said, I'm not going to sit still making intercession for you while this religious dude is making havoc in the church body. So I've got to stand up and I'm going to do something for my people. So listen, when the wheels start falling off of the adversary, you see stuff happening to the adversary, it's not the devil. When those chariots of the Egyptian army follow the Israelites into the Red Sea, the word says, God troubled the wheels of the chariots and pulled them off. It wasn't the devil. It was God troubling those that were persecuting his people. It says in Exodus 14, he took off their chariot wheels. So incoming text, every demon is about to be troubled concerning you. Thank the Lord. I said, every demon is about to be troubled concerning you. Falsely accused, motives questioned, everything piling up, setbacks, defeat. And I was thinking about setbacks this afternoon, Wednesday night. I'm going to pick up where I left off on making comebacks, a very important matter because God specializes in those. And then we start second-guessing God when everything starts going the wrong way. Shouldn't have taken that leadership position. Look at how things are turning out. Shouldn't have let them hire me. Look at how this turned out. How did I get here? Look at the mess that I find myself in. Pressure is building. Jesus has been seated next to the Father. He's been talking to the Father about his church, praying for favor for his people. Jesus sat there praying, but Saul kept going. He kept applying pressure until Jesus finally stands up. The king stood up. And when the king stands up, he's about to make a decree or render a judgment. One of the two. When Jesus steps up to his feet, something big is about to happen. I don't know about your pressure. I have my own. I don't know what set you back and discouraged you, but everything attempting to bring you harm, Jesus is standing up on your behalf. Let me announce to the saints at Calvary Christian Center, Jesus sees your situation. He stands on your behalf. Amen? So when you awaken tomorrow morning, the enemy attempting that to pounce on you tonight will have been vanquished. Thank the Lord. Say, he's my king.
My king.
You see, we have this secular mindset. It's discouraging because it interferes sometimes with our ability to comprehend how Jesus' kingdom operates. So when we're under pressure and we sense attack, we tend to think God is going to let us remain there for the rest of our days suffering. I'm speaking about a king. When you are under great persecution, when you're under great pressure, it affects his kingdom and affects his rule. As our king, Jesus chooses to stand up on behalf of his church. Amen? And while we might be suffering some setbacks and having some times in our lives when we seemingly are slammed to the curb, Jesus specializes in comebacks. Say, Jesus knows how to deliver us. Amen. When you think about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest wound the devil ever knew was when Jesus gave up his spirit and laid down his life and 3 days later was resurrected. The devil never suffered a wound any greater than that one. And we need to strike another blow to the devil. Amen? Because we are in a war today. And there's no way you're going to be in a war and there not be casualties and wounds. It's chilling to realize that something supernatural has targeted you and hates you and will do anything and use anybody that it can to do you harm. But we are in a real war, and we better get ready for this war and be prepared, although we don't have to be extremely well-trained. All we need to do is learn to rely on the presence of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. But God's will for all of us is to put on the armor of God and be warriors. And settle the question. We will get victory if we engage the adversary in this war. Some people think in the church, in this culture, that if we don't interfere with anything the devil's trying to do, if we don't affect an election, if we don't stand up and let our voice be heard, if we just be quiet, he'll leave us alone. That's a wrong posture to take. That's ignorance of the truth, because he will not leave you alone. He will never leave you alone. And that's like believing a bull is not going to charge against you and try to take you down because you don't eat meat. He's coming for you, okay? He doesn't like you. Now, how do you know about that? Because my dad used to have to go out when he was doing the business of meat packing, and he used to take me on his journeys even as a little boy. And I remember he left me outside this farm where they were raising cattle, and there was this big bull in that pen. And it was a fairly large area, so I decided I was going to climb over the fence, and I was going to see if I could have some fun with the bull. Well, the bull had a little fun with me, and he didn't like me being in his territory. He didn't like me even looking at him. Didn't like me standing in front of him. So it wasn't very long. I was back on the other side of the fence in one big leap, because he was bearing down, coming after me. If you think the devil's going to leave you alone because you're not messing with anything he's trying to do, you're mistaken. He's coming for you. The best thing you better learn to do is put on the whole armor of God and stand against the adversary. Amen? Because here's what can happen in our culture. Israel lost the knowledge of God in one generation. And that ought to be something that every American believer better understand and comprehend. And that's why I am asking you to register and go vote. Because it says in Judges, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, when the ones who knew God passed on, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, know the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served false gods. So, folks, it's one generation. President Reagan used to talk about that a lot. He said, we're one generation away from losing our liberty and our freedom if we don't guard it and protect it. There are crucial differences between secular churches and those that follow kingdom principles. The ecclesia, what God calls his church, is the only entity that can overcome the gates of hell. Because in the power of Jesus' might, knowing the king leads us into battle, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, the church. And he's called us and made us to represent him on earth. Now remember, Jesus launched that project of challenging his people and followers to go against the gates of hell right there at the very gates of hell in Caesarea Philippi on that very day he gave them that challenge. Because there were those that lived in that community that believed the gate of hell was at the bottom of Mount Hermon, because there was a cave there where the people were offering sacrifices to the goat god Pan. And they believed their city was literally at the gate of the underworld, which was the genesis of the term the gates of hell. So Jesus takes them right to the then known gates of hell and says, I will build my church. It's my kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Standing as they were, literally facing the gates of hell, Jesus commands his disciples and his followers, he says, to confront evil, to build the church in the very place that was most filled with moral corruption and terrible behavior, the likes of which I can't describe in a public meeting. The government of God is the kingdom Congress or the parliament that serves the King of Kings. That's who we are. We are here to serve the King of Kings. Ephesians says, so that now the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We are to put the enemy on notice. We're coming for you. We're coming for you. We've got your number. We know you're defeated, and we're coming for you. As long as we stay quietly and safely inside the four walls, then the culture goes incrementally trying to steal our freedoms. The church is the only entity called by God to represent him in dealing with the complexities of the world. We have the ability in the Spirit of the Lord and the power of his might to undo the messes and become problem solvers and cultural leaders, and the church should be leading the way in every department on this planet. That's why the true church can't blame the politicians for the decline in the culture, because it's our failure, not theirs. They're only in office because people voted them in. They can be voted out, and they need to be voted out. And we need people that are willing to stand up and confront the gates of hell and evil and build the church. And that's what we're called to do. But the devil is such a deceiver, liar. He deceives people, driving them off in the wrong direction. And then as he gets you moving in the wrong direction, he gets off the ride and lets you crash. You wonder when they're going to stop, when the pressure is going to subside, when the breakthrough is going to happen, when I'm going to get out of this mess. The devil drives you long enough to get you to the cliff, and then he jumps off. He gets off the vehicle and lets you go right over the edge. In 2 Thessalonians, here's the way he puts it. When with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected it. The love of the Lord and the truth he shares, like we heard this morning with Henry doing such a great job in describing the love of the Lord for all people, they refused that message, right? That they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. If you don't think the spirit of strong delusion has been loosed in the United States of America, listen to the politicians stand up and make a case for open sin and immoral behavior being okay now in the United States of America. And they are under strong delusion. And then it says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So basically the new message is this: everything we knew growing up, not because the church believed it, but because we embraced it, we knew it, we understood it, we lived it, it became part of our DNA. It's not because it was forced on us. See, and all of a sudden now, we have a generation that doesn't always understand what God is trying to say, so it's very easy for them to say, but you need to be tolerant of bad behavior and don't say anything negative about it, because everybody has a right to choose what they want to do and how they want to do it. And the truth for them is just as important as the truth for you, except they don't like your truth because your truth says, I cannot endorse that. I cannot enable that. You see, so everything's reversed. All what we used to call wrong is now right. And everything that we used to call right is now wrong. That's what they're doing, standing on those platforms. They are living testaments to the truth of God's word. So it's incumbent upon every parent to make sure your children embrace truth and know what it means and how it works itself out in their own choices and in their own lives. So when they begin to get into a moment with somebody about what about sexuality and what about immorality and what about how I can live with this partner and then not marry that partner. No, we've got to be clear and concise and biblical in teaching our children the principles of God's word so they can defend themselves against the enemy who will do everything he can to destroy. That's why when some of them go off to college or they go off somewhere else away from their church, they get demolished. They get run over, and all their faith is taken away from them because somehow the factual depth of truth in God's word did not get roots deep enough in them that nothing could rock their boat. Nothing. They can say whatever they want from any platform they want to say it, no matter how many millions or billions of dollars they want to use to buy themselves into office, it makes no difference. Truth is truth. It will always remain the same. There is absolute truth, and God's word is absolutely the truth. Yeah. And because we serve the King of the kingdom, he's already defeated the devil, troubling your life. The enemy should have never messed with us. Should have never attacked you, should have never targeted you, should have never messed with your sleep, should have never bothered you in the middle of the day. The enemy relies on the idea that you don't know whose you are, that you don't know who you are, that you have questions about your own walk with God. Because when we realize whose we are, who it is we serve, King Jesus. Sometimes you're in a storm and you'll think you're all alone. We've all been there. Where's Jesus, right? Same thing with the disciples on the ship and he's asleep. And where's Jesus? Doesn't he know? No, we're going to die here. The enemy has you cornered. He's working you over with shot after shot. And you wonder, how many more of these am I going to be able to take? But you're never alone. Never. Jesus the King said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you until the end. I will stay with you. How many know the Lord is with you? He said he's with you. He's with me in the morning. He's with me at the noon hour. He's with me through the night. He's with me 24/7. I don't know why the devil never seems to learn, but here's why. Because he relies on us being ignorant of our standing with King Jesus. As long as we are ignorant of who we are, then he can play us. Know who you are in Christ. Does anybody know that when the devil does everything he can to stop you, if you will faithfully remain honorable before the Lord and trusting God, all he will have achieved after attacking you will have been to elevate you and see God promote you? The Holy Spirit is present, and you declare to the devil, you've got no authority over my life. I am a child of the King. I belong to his kingdom. You should have never opposed me, never pressured me. Now my King has promoted me, and I'm going to take back what you stole from me. Our King is bringing to an end to the harassment that's been done to us under the lordship of Jesus. Here's how he puts it. After the end, and after that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. Praise the Lord. I can't believe no one's jumping around in this place. Some think, well, why should I go to church when I'm going through all this stuff? Should I come to church on Sunday because I had a bad week? I'm depressed. And I had setbacks. You didn't think anything was going to change. In your mind, you thought everything's going to stay the same. You thought nothing's ever going to shift, that I'm just going to have to live like this for the rest of my life. There's coming a season when the devil will be made to pay us back for all he's put us through. We have too much favor on our lives to settle for anything less than a win. All you've been through has qualified you for a season of restoration from the attacks of the enemy. Now, I want to tell somebody here tonight, God is fighting your battles. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It is the Lord's. That's what we have to see. As Stephen saw it that day. Just somebody who waited on tables in the church, but he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Word of God, because he sat at the feet of the apostles and listened to what they taught, and he absorbed it, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he delivered what he was taught in the faces of those religious leaders. This servant in the church who was waiting on tables, who got the privilege of seeing that no matter where you are in the body of Christ or what your role is to play, remember, Jesus will stand up for you like he will for anybody else. And others are watching you and watching your struggles and your battles. What are they going to do now? What's the next move? How are you going to get through that one? Watch this. Watch how we do it. Then you'll understand. We have a King who cannot be defeated. If you know that Jesus is your King and you cannot be defeated, could you give him a little praise and honor for the King? For the King, we are family. So as family, if you're to attack my family members, I take it personally. You mess with Calvary Christian Center, watch what happens. Because a genuine King will not allow an enemy to subvert his territory. So back off, devil. This belongs to the Lord. Well, they murdered Stephen, and nothing seemed to happen. We got rid of his voice. So now they proceed to be empowered to do worse things. They attack the body of Christ. The enemy thought Jesus will just remain seated. Nobody's going to come to their defense. Some people think Jesus sits down too long. Some people have an argument with Jesus about his timing. He never sits down too long, because when he stands up, everything that ever happened to you will seem like it never happened, because he redeems the time. The Lord is redeeming the time. You won't even smell like smoke, even though you've been in the furnace. They can't tell what you went through. You won't look like it. You don't smell like it. You don't even think like it, because you know a victor leads you into battle. Why? Because I knew my King showed up in the fire. How many know that Jesus will show up in the worst circumstances of your life? He does. So you don't need astrologers, psychics, and gurus. You need a word from the Lord. You need truth from God's word. Everything that he has used to beat you down, everything he's used to punch you to the ground, now Jesus is standing up. And I've got to pull this up because I loved it when I saw it the other day and share it with you as a part of this message tonight when we get to the close. I need to push this one more step. If you know the Lord is fighting for you, no matter your religious upbringing, what denomination you've been a part of, what your culture has taught you, because, you know, we get culturalized. It's kind of interesting. And in certain churches and denominations, people kind of get culturalized. And, you know, well, that's not our culture to do that. So we don't do that. This guy's fun to go different cultures in the world and watch how people worship, because people are up and they're dancing down the aisles and they're twirling and their hands are up and they're thanking God and they're shouting and they're praising, and others are just kind of, I don't know if I want to learn that or not. And if you know he's fighting for you, why don't you raise the praise to the King of Glory? Why don't you learn to do that? Amen? Because it's turning around for you. Your health is turning around. Your marriage will turn around. Your finances will turn around. Your ongoing trouble will turn around. The storm will end. Say, he's my king.
He's my king.
Jesus looks at you as his own special people. We ought to lift our voices with thanksgiving for you. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. What a privilege. Because he's made us a part of his kingdom. And then I like what he says, for God said, anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. It's sometimes translated as harm the apple of my eye. And then he says, I will raise my fist to crush them. I may have been slapped around in this culture, but my king is going to get to do some slapping for it's all over. Amen? I may have been kicked to the curb, but I have someone who will raise his fist against them because God is fighting for us. Who wants to snatch that out of the atmosphere tonight? Make it yours. I've got a king who fights for me. And there's an urgency that the Holy Spirit has put deep in my heart that we need to make our case known to Jesus and stand up as the salt in this world and light in this world, because God's fixing to do something great for America, and it depends and it hinges on whether his church stands up and takes the message boldly into this culture, fearlessly, not worried about what anyone's threat may look like, because we have the message of hope and the only one that can save this culture. No other message can save this culture but the message of the gospel. So, you may have felt betrayed, but my king will never betray you. Somehow you may have been abandoned when you were younger or in a relationship. My Jesus will never abandon you. You may have been misunderstood by somebody, but my Jesus always understands your heart. Amen? You may have been overlooked when you felt like someone should have paid some attention to what you've just achieved. My Jesus will never overlook you. You may have been ignored by those that you feel like you poured yourself into. Jesus will never ignore you. You may have been despised by some for your faith and your testimony and looked down on, but Jesus will never despise you for standing up for him as our King. They may have forgotten you, but my King will never forget you, because you've stood on his behalf and were unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Paul wrote, remember, this was the same guy that's just been accosted by Jesus and knocked to the ground. And he's blind. I mean, he can no longer physically see. Who are you, Lord? And then he taps on the shoulder another churchman in the city, and he says, there's a guy making his way into town, and I need you to go make sure he gets to your house. And who is he? Saul. Oh, you mean the guy that goes out killing Christians? Mm-hmm. I want you to bring him into your house. Okay. Really? You want me to bring him into my house? Yes. I want you, and I want you to pray for him, and I want you to take care of him, because I'm going to show him the things he must suffer for my kingdom and for my sake, because he'll become a messenger to the Gentile world as well as to the Jews. And so Ananias goes out and finds Saul, and he brings him to his house. And after several days, 3 days, he receives a sight as Ananias lays hands on him. And he begins to see again. And then God leads him out into the desert for a number of years to personally educate him and teach him the way of the king, not the way of the Pharisees, not the way of the Sanhedrin, but the way of the king. And this same man who went around persecuting Christians, who was consenting unto the death of Stephen, that servant in the church, who stood up and preached with boldness, Holy Ghost boldness, until they could not resist the words that he was speaking, and so agitated them. And here's what he writes. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God be for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So I think we ought to stand right now while I'm reading this. And as the Holy Spirit grabs you like he's been grabbing me all week, maybe you ought to make your way forward while I'm reading this and snatch some of this for yourself. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we're killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, or demons, or fears for today, or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice he calls him Lord. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. So, saints, how many here? You've got some trouble going on in your life. You got some anxiety happening. You got attacks from the enemy. And you feel like at times, I don't know if it's worth doing this one more day. I feel like I'm beaten down and beaten up. I'm not sure, even if I come to church, if anything's ever going to change, it's going to change. My King looks at you as a part of his kingdom, as his chosen, as his own, as special, as royalty, because you belong to the DNA of the King. So if you've got any need, you need to come right now and say to the Lord, Father, I'm sorry I didn't trust you like I should, but I'm ready to trust you tonight.